You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Well, if you would please stand and join me for the reading of God's Word this morning. Our reading comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated.
Oh, gracious shepherd, we ask this day that you would lead us, Lord, to green pastures. Feed us, O Lord, your word, that we might grow thereby. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, folks, when we meet someone for the very first time, after church on a Sunday, or maybe at a homeschool co-op meeting, or even at the gym early in the morning, the first thing that we normally ask them is, "What is your name? What is your name?" As the conversation continues, we might say, "Where are you from?" Especially if they have some kind of accent or something. "Where are you from?" And very often, when I'm getting to know someone, I will ask them, "So what is it that you do? What is it that you do?" Well, when you think about it, as the Apostle John introduces us to Jesus Christ in the opening verses of his gospel, He answers some of these same fundamental questions. What is his name? Where is he from? And what does he do? Luke just read this, but let me read it again. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we find his name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know where he came from. He came from God. He was in the beginning with God. What does he do? Well, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, when John introduces us to the Lord Jesus, he calls him the Word. The Word. The original Greek word for this, of course, is logos, which describes a person's speech or thought. In Greek philosophy, the term referred to the universal divine reason or the mind of God. And so this term referred to the universal divine reason, the mind of God. And so that when John introduces us to the Lord Jesus, he tells us that he is the universal self-expression of the invisible, eternal God. Or as Paul would say, he is the image of the invisible God. And with that in mind, then we could rightly say that those who have seen Jesus have seen God. Those who have heard him have heard God. Those who know him will know God. In John 1:14, in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in that final verse of the prelude, John writes and says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now, last week we kicked off our Advent series by looking at Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. It is Christ who made peace between God and man through the shedding of his own blood on the cross. And because sin separated us from God, we needed a mediator. We needed someone who could intercede on our behalf, someone who could bring an end to the hostility that was caused by our own sin. We needed someone who was able to restore us to a right relationship with our holy and majestic Creator. Now, you may remember from last week that I compared Jesus, who is called the last Adam in the book of 1 Corinthians, to his counterpart from the book of Genesis, who is the first Adam. So we have the first Adam and we have the last Adam. Well, as I explained last week, both of these Adams served God in the mediatory office of a prophet, a priest, and a king. In the office of a prophet, both of them declared the word of God to their prospective brides. In the office of a priest, both of them were given the responsibility to guard and to keep the temple of God. And in the office of a king, well, you know, both of them were given dominion over all of God's creation. Now, as you read through the narrative of Israel's history that is contained in the Old Testament, you'll see that God chose and anointed several different men to serve as mediators in these same three offices: prophet, priest, and king. A prophet is a mediator between God and man, who reveals the will of God to man. A priest is a mediator between God and man, who represents man to God. And a king is a mediator between God and man, who realizes God's sovereign authority here on this earth. Now, within the nation of Israel, these were all real offices that were filled by real men who functioned as mediators between God and man. But in the New Testament, what we find is that all three of these offices are combined by and culminate in only one man, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All of the others were shadows and types of the one who was to come. Now this morning, we're going to focus our attention on Christ, who is in the office of a prophet. So let's begin in the book of Deuteronomy, where God spoke to Moses and said, I will raise up for them, that is for God's people, a prophet like you, Moses, from among your brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That's Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19. Now here in these verses, Moses, who was the preeminent prophet of the Old Testament, points forward. He points forward to a whole line of prophets who would arise from among the people of Israel and communicate God's word to his covenant people. As mediators of God's word, these Old Testament prophets functioned in a similar capacity as Moses. And yet, the difference between them was that none of the other Old Testament prophets served as a mediator of a covenant that God did in the way that Moses mediated the covenant of the law. Now, that is none of those prophets until we come to Jesus Christ, who is uniquely like Moses, a prophet like Moses, who declared the word of God, but who also initiated a better new covenant with the people of God. Now, throughout the Gospels, the crowds who followed Jesus frequently identified him as a prophet, and some of them even suggested that he was, in fact, the prophet that Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 18. For instance, when Jesus raised the widow of Nain, her son, from the dead, the crowd went around saying, "Truly a great prophet has arisen among us." They said, "God has visited his people." Well, this identification of Jesus as a prophet began to spread, and it spread all throughout the region of Judea. And we also see it in the area of Galilee, when after feeding the 5,000 people by the lake of Galilee, we hear these words. When the crowd saw the sign, when they saw the fish and the loaves multiplied, and literally 10,000 or more people were eating of this few loaves and fishes, the people said, "Truly, truly, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." And by saying this, they were referring to, of course, the prophet that Moses said would come in Deuteronomy 18, 18. Now, even after his crucifixion, the disciples pointed to Jesus, and they pointed to him as this fulfillment, the prophet that Moses spoke of, when we read in Acts chapter 3, again, there was a great crowd of people who gathered around. And why did they gather? Well, they gathered because a miracle had taken place. There was a lame man who was laid by the gate beautiful every day, who begged for alms. And as Peter and John walked by, "Silver and gold we don't have, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up." And he rose up. This was a great miracle. A great miracle. And Peter, of course, took this opportunity to proclaim the gospel yet again. And he said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as if though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. That's Acts chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. And then, of course, Peter went on. He went on to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and he called all of the people who were there to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, Peter confirmed the fact that Jesus was the prophet that Moses pointed to in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We pick it up in Acts 3:22, where Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Now you should know that the crowd of Jews who gathered around that temple precinct, well, this was a crowd of people who would have held Moses in the highest of honor. And Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used the very words of Moses to express the preeminence of Jesus Christ, who is the greater prophet, who speaks a better word, who initiates a better covenant built upon better promises than the covenant of Moses. And in Acts chapter 3, when Peter spoke to the crowd, he reminded them of Moses' warning that anyone who would refuse to listen to the words of this prophet would be utterly destroyed. Well, my friends, even today, those who hear Jesus' words and obey them will be like, well, they'll be like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. But those who hear Jesus' words and do not obey them will be like that foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And you and I, well, we all know that the winds and the rains of this life blow upon all of us. And it is only the house that is built upon the rock that will remain stable, that will remain firm, that will be unmoved by the rains and winds that come upon us. Well, this morning, I would like to consider three ways that Jesus functioned as a prophet. And they're very simple. The first is that Jesus is the Word. Second, that Jesus speaks the word. And finally, that Jesus illuminates the word. He speaks the word, he is the word, and he illuminates the word. Does that make sense? Yeah. Well, having come from God, being of one substance with the Father, Jesus is uniquely qualified to reveal the word of God to men and women. As the Apostle John said, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Well, here again in John 1:18, we might compare Moses, who is the lesser prophet, to Jesus, who is the greater prophet. And according to John's words, Moses desperately wanted to see God's glory, but God would not allow it. Remember in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, when God told him that no man can see God and live. But here in John 1:18, Jesus, who is called the Word, well, John tells us that he dwelt eternally in a face-to-face loving union with God the Father. Literally, John tells us that Jesus dwelt eternally in the bosom of the Father. So he can come from the Father, one who has seen his glory, one who knows him face to face, greater than Moses. And he then can speak authoritatively the words of God to those of us who desperately need to hear them. In John chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said these words. He said, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God." He has seen the Father. You see, when the Word was made flesh, the perfect self-expression of God became truly human so that we could see him, so that we could know him, so that we could relate to God on a human level. My friends, now consider, I want you to consider how truly blessed we are to live in such a time when the fullness of God has been realized in the person of Jesus Christ. Because this was not the case for thousands of generations who have gone before us. As the writer of Hebrews explained to us, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so it is that long ago, in a number of different ways, God communicated his desire to redeem men from the curse of sin through prophets who told us that he would be the seed of a woman, that he would be the offspring of Abraham, that he would be the lion of the tribe of Judah, the son of David. He would be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. We knew all of this, and yet we did not know him until he put on flesh and came to dwell among us. For 4,000 years, God spoke to the prophets by the mouth of prophets, spoke to the people by the mouth of prophets, and all of those prophets pointed to the one final prophet, Jesus Christ, who is God's final word. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, "In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. And he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Did a lot of reading throughout the week, like I do every week. But in my reading this week, I read these words from Joel Beakey, who said this. They're beautiful words. He said, "As the moon reflects the light of the sun to illuminate the night sky, so the prophets of old reflected the light of Christ to the people of God. But when Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God made flesh, came into the world, the Son of Righteousness dawned upon the darkened world, and the glory of the Lord shone upon his people, and the nations came to his light." How beautiful. I encourage good reading. Now, moving on to our second point, it is in the office of a prophet that Jesus communicates the Word of God to us as men. John Frame again said this. He said, "Since Jesus is perfect God and perfect man, he is both the most authoritative speaker and the most faithful hearer of God's word, of the word of God. And as a human hearer, he speaks just what the Father teaches him. He does not question, contradict, or hesitate." Well, we see this thought communicated to us through the Gospel of John by the words of Jesus himself, who said in chapter 8 and verse 28, "I do nothing," think of that, "I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." In chapter 12 and verse 49, again, Jesus said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." This makes Jesus the greatest prophet of all. One more, in John 14, 10, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." Well, unlike the prophets who went before him, Jesus could speak infallibly, and he could speak authoritatively concerning the will of God. In his incarnation, he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. And since he had no sin, nothing that would corrupt his ability to hear, nothing that would corrupt his ability to communicate the word of God, so he speaks the word perfectly. Jesus then fulfills his prophetic office by declaring God's plan of salvation that was established before the foundation of the world. Now, Mark tells us that at the beginning of his public ministry, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into the region of Galilee, and this is what he declared. He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." In John chapter 6, in verse 28, someone in the crowd asked Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them. He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And even when the crowds rejected the words of Christ, he did not compromise the truth, but he continued to declare the will of his Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Continuing on in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." My friends, it is still the same today. The words of Christ continue to communicate the will of God for our salvation. He calls us, he calls all of us, to repent and believe the gospel. And he promises that everyone who looks to him by faith, those who believe in him, will have eternal life. And he will raise us up. He will raise us up that where he is, we may also be on that last and final day. My friends, the vast majority of humanity lives in spiritual darkness. They don't know where they're going. And in their blindness, they foolishly run to their own destruction, rejecting the words of Jesus Christ, who is the true prophet of God. And yet, in their ignorance, they are culpable. Remember the words that Jesus spoke when he said, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light." Because why? Well, because their deeds, their works were evil. John 3 and verse 19. Well, the prophet Isaiah taught that those without God's word have no light, but they dwell in distress and darkness and in the gloom of anguish, he said. And this darkness is the same darkness that engulfs all of mankind. And it consists of, first, a lack of knowledge, and second, a lack of understanding. The prophet Jeremiah says this. He says, "They do not know me, and through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord." The apostle Paul, who writes to the Romans, says, "No one understands, no one seeks for God." And so it is that as writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul said, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." That's the darkened understanding that all of humanity is born into when they are born in sin. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Each and every one of us, even the cutest little baby, is born with hardness of heart. Well, the answer to man's inner darkness is the illumination that comes through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And that brings us to our final point. Jesus illuminates the Word of God to man. Well, the great Puritan writer, another time for a good quote, John Flavel said this. He says, knowledge of spiritual things is well distinguished into intellectual and practical. The first has its seat in the mind, but the second has its seat in the heart. Divines maintain that this second kind of knowledge is peculiar to the saints. Well, peculiar, actually in our day we would say particular to. Particular to, although many of us are very peculiar, right? Now, friends, the Word of God must first be heard with the ears and enter into the mind before the light of illumination blazes in the heart. Now, not only is Christ our great prophet, not only is he the Word itself, not only does he speak the word, but he also illuminates the word that has been spoken. Here's an example for you. Let's go back, if you will. Travel with me to that great day of Christ's resurrection. And remember how he appeared to Mary Magdalene early in the morning when she came to the tomb and found it empty? You remember that he appeared to Mary first. But then later on in the day, Jesus caught up with two other disciples as they were traveling along Route 100 on the way to Emmaus. As they were walking along, these two men shared with Jesus, who they did not know was Jesus, but they shared with him the sad news of Jesus' trial and subsequent death. And they shared that with him as if this was new information to him. Now, they expressed, as they traveled, their doubts. You see, they had heard the news from the women who understood that he had risen from the dead, but they heard it, but they did not believe that he had risen. So they were sad. They had an unrealized hope, expectation that had been dashed at his death. And when they finished their ramblings, Jesus said, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, in the first half of this narrative, Jesus, who is the great prophet, is declaring the word of God. He's expounding the truth that the prophets had spoken from Moses all the way through to Malachi. And in the second half of this narrative, Jesus graciously opens their eyes. And they are illuminated in their hearts to understand all that Jesus had spoken to them. In verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it. And he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. This is the illumination that only Christ can bring to our hearts. When he speaks the word of God, they'll say, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" This is the illumination that Christ, our prophet, brings to the Word. He's not only the Word, he not only speaks the Word, but he illumines our hearts that we might know the truth of God. He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the way?" As he opened up the Scripture. Once again, another quote from John Flavel, who I just enjoy. He said this, he said, "The mind is to the heart as the door is to the house. What comes into the heart comes through the mind. The two doors of the soul are barred against Christ, the mind by ignorance and the heart by hardness. But Christ opens them both." He opens them both. Well, my friends, all around us, men and women are walking around, even today, in spiritual blindness. They may sing Christmas songs, but they don't know the Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, why don't they know him? Well, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. However, here's the good news. By the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus Christ, who is the Word, Jesus Christ, who speaks the Word, illuminates the hearts in order that we might see his glory. We who walked in darkness might see the marvelous light of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The same living Word through which all things were made has shone in our hearts that we might see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So I would ask you this morning, has the light of Christ illuminated your heart today? Have you, like the prophet Isaiah, seen Jesus high and lifted up? Have you bowed your face before him in humble confession, admitting your uncleanness, acknowledging your need for his cleansing touch? If not, then I would remind you of the words of that great prophet, Jesus Christ, who in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Now, to believe the words of Christ from the heart is to receive eternal life. To refuse to listen and reject the words of this prophet, again, is to walk in destruction. So I urge you this morning to heartfeltly repent of your sin and cast yourself on the mercies of God that he has so beautifully, so wonderfully revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he is the Word made flesh, we can see God, we can hear God, and we can know God. Because he still speaks through his written word, we can know the will of God and believe on the one whom he has sent. Because he illuminates our hearts and renews our minds, we can walk in the light even as he is in the light. And the blood of Christ will continually cleanse us from all sin. This morning, as those who have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, we are privileged, we are honored to gather at the table of the Lord. It is at this table that we enjoy intimate communion with our Savior and also sweet fellowship with one another. We partake of one common loaf of bread, and that is Jesus Christ. We drink of one common cup, and that common cup is the blood of Jesus Christ. Here at the table of the Lord, we are reminded of the blood of Christ that canceled our debt of sin. As massive as our debt was, it has been canceled, removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is here at this table also where we are called to forgive the debt of those who have sinned against us. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, you are the one who has told us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Oh, Lord God, we take this time to reflect on the blood of Christ, to evaluate our own lives, and to confess our sins. But we thank you. We thank you that by the blood of Christ, we can have absolute assurance of our pardon. The forgiveness of our sins has been purchased not by us, but by Jesus Christ. We come to the table of the Lord this morning.